I think the last time New Year's Day was on a Sunday was 6 years ago, and then before that it was 5 years ago. And then that's for people who were here last week. Okay. Resolutions. Today I'm entitling the message Resolutions. And Jonathan Edwards made 70 resolutions during his life, and if you ever get a chance to read them, some of them are very powerful, very grace-based, but very focused on how he can serve the Lord better. And we all know about the book in the Bible called the Resolutions of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And the reason I bring that up is because a lot of our resolutions don't turn into acts. You know, it'd be better if we just acted rather than made resolutions. one of the best articles, as I've thought about resolutions my whole life as a Christian, are they worth doing? Are they biblical? Well, one of my favorite websites, godquestions.org, has what sort of a New Year's resolution should a Christian make? And I made copies for you all. It's out in sermon extras out there on the rack. I thought it was very well done. A lot of our resolutions have to do with our health, have to do with weight, actually. Some people say, I resolve that I'm going to help my friends gain 10 pounds so I look thinner than them, you know, things like that. And today we are actually finishing up Romans. I kind of tricked you last time because I didn't know why there were so many benedictions in the book of Romans. Ryan, where'd you put the clicker? Right. He's trying to keep it.
Sorry.
Yeah. We talk about how we look at the book of Romans, and chapter 16 is the final chapter, and I'm going to go through it quickly this morning since we are short on time, so I might cut some things out. But Psalm 37, 5 through 6, whatever resolutions we make, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You think about in terms of what you want to do, what resolutions God is moving you toward. As you analyze 2022, which is a good thing to do, evaluate how your year went. Look at what the Lord might want you to change in 2023. Remember that you're going to be giving it to Him and saying, you're going to do this. I can't. And that's a really good thing. And so we're going to have 7 points this morning. We're going to talk about love, serving, contacting people, being wise and innocent, grace, established, and the gospel. And I'm going to read the first section because I chose to butcher the names rather than torturing any of you to do that. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Emplatius, my brother, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Side note here, anybody here know Tryphena? Yeah, Tryphena Purdy. I don't know what if she's married and has a different name, but Tryphena. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I stopped there. As we read through those lists, it looks just like a catalog of names. And I don't want to dismiss that. I want to kind of go through and just touch on them real quickly, kind of see some things we can learn. First of all, as you read that list, you see Paul's love, that he knows all these people, and he knows where they are, and he knows what they've done. He's involved in their lives. He knows about them. I am horrified how often it's happened in my life, someone I've known for many, many years and pretty close to, and find out they have a brother. I never knew they had a brother. Why don't I know that they have a brother? That's my selfishness. They even have parents sometimes. I mean, I just love. We need to love people enough to know about them, to find out what's going on in their life, where they're ministering, where they're struggling. Paul knows all of this. That shows a lot of love. Second thing I want to point out is I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centria. And there's a lot of discussion about that word servant. It's the word that we get the word deacon from, or deaconess, which is an official role of the church, like elders are, pastors are. The other role, official role, is deacons and deaconesses. And we have about 21 deacons and deaconesses here at this church. And I think you can see them on the back of the calendar. I think I put it on this month. And that is an official role that you are called to in the church. And I believe, now, every believer in Christ is a servant, but some are called to be deacons or deaconesses in their local church. And I think that Phoebe was in that official role. And I get that from commentaries and kind of how the word is used elsewhere. Plus, servant of the church, which is at Centria, sounds like that's an official role. But that's neither here nor there. But how important it is that she is serving and that she is the one that is actually taking the epistle of the Romans to Rome from Paul writing it. And that's a pretty hefty responsibility that she might not have known how important that was, but we have that epistle because it was delivered safely by Phoebe, that he entrusted her with that. So that's amazing. And that also brings us to the second point, is serving. Who are the heroes that Paul talks about here? The heroes are those who serve. She is a servant. She is a deaconess, perhaps. She helps, that you help her, and she has helped many helpers, people who serve. That's what God calls us to in Christ. We're all to serve. We're all to help. You see me up here in the spotlight. You see Russ. You see Caleb this morning, and you think that's, you know, the cat's meow, but it's not. We all serve as well. We get down on our hands and knees. We pick up the messes as well. And so some of you, that's all you do. You don't get the limelight, but that's the backbone of what God would have us do as believers, is to serve and to help. That's where the heroes are. So keep that in mind. So these are a list of 26 names that Paul mentions here. We know that Priscilla and Aquila, in verse 3, they met in Acts 18:2, and they were like Paul. They had a career that supported them. They didn't either get any or didn't get all their money from believers for their preaching and teaching ministry. They supported themselves to a large extent, and that's called tent making, because they actually were tent makers. They made tents and sold them with Paul. And they had this house church, where they met in their house. And when they were in Ephesus, but also in Rome, and I think it's Whitmer, Dr. Whitmer from Dallas Theological, says they probably had a church everywhere they lived in their house. That was just what they did. That was how important church was to them. Now, when Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in Scripture in 2 Timothy 4:19, I'm not going to go there, Aquila is mentioned first in 1 Corinthians 16:19, because he's the man and it was meeting in their house. But when it's talking about ministry, Priscilla is mentioned first because she probably was the one who did a lot of the ministry. And so it's interesting how Paul kind of does these things, takes note of these important things. We'll see another one like that. The third thing I want to talk about is that Paul stays in touch with the people of God. He's contacting them. And I don't do a great job of that, but that's 2023, maybe I'm asking the Lord that I would do that much better this year. Some of you are really good about that. I get texts. You know, how you doing? Let's get together. That's really, really a good thing to do. We have texting. We have email. We have Twitter. We have, you know, a lot of ways we can do that. I don't know about Twitter, but we can stay in touch. We can contact. And that's what Paul is modeling for us here, that he wants to keep in touch with everyone. So he says, greet Mary who has worked hard for you. Now look at Andronicus and Junius, outstanding among the apostles. We're not sure that they were apostles. Maybe the apostles just thought they were outstanding. And maybe they were apostles in the sense that the New Testament church had apostles, and there were certain requirements that you had to have to be an apostle. I'm pretty sure there are no apostles today. I believe Scripture clearly makes that clear, that we do not have apostles today, people who are giving the Word of God in a new way. That's done. But we do have pastors who rise up and become pastors over pastors and help churches out and help pastors in their churches. And that's kind of an apostolic role in a sense. But I would never call them apostles, because that's limited to the ones who helped give us the New Testament. In any case, we see that these two were in Christ before Paul was. And Paul might be mentioning that because as he was persecuting the church, maybe he knew about Andronicus and Junius, kinsmen, so they probably were Jewish, and knowing their faith in Christ was part of his preparation to receive the bright light on the road to Damascus. None of these conversions happen in a vacuum. God prepares people to receive him. And maybe Andronicus and Junius and their faith, before Paul came to faith, was something that just nagged him enough, like, why do they believe this? Enough that when Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? Maybe these two were part of those goads that were kind of goading Paul, like, hey, you really should take a look at this Jesus. He really is the Messiah and our Savior. So when he talks about these people, he talks about, I don't want to miss anything here, Impladius, my beloved in the Lord. Notice that terminology there. It's going to change a little bit when he talks about someone else. And then Stachys, my beloved. Now look at this, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Think about that. How much would you like Paul to say to someone else, think about Malachi, approved in Christ. Wouldn't that be high calling from Paul if someone said that, or for someone else in the body of Christ said that about you, approved in Christ? Or better yet, to be approved in Christ and just have that title. Herodian, my kinsman, the household of Narcissus, a great name, but someone who's in the Lord. And notice it says, greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord, indicating a split household of believers and non-believers. There are some there that are in the Lord, there are some that aren't in the Lord. In any case, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And then look at what it says in verse 12 there, greet Persis, the beloved. The other times he said, my beloved. And the other times it was men. Persis is a feminine name, it's a woman. Paul's not going to cross that line and call a woman my beloved, so he's distinguishing the beloved. Very cool that he is careful about that, to be honorable and clear. When we see in 15 there, go back, Rufus, I'm sorry, 13, Rufus. This is probably the Rufus from Mark 15:21. The son of Simon of Cyrene. And you can look that up if you want to. So he's probably from North Africa. So that's pretty cool that he's still around and knows him. I want to read a short passage here from William Newell, and I've ordered two more of his books if you want one of them. He goes through Romans verse by verse and has wonderful things that he says. He says, it's fast coming to this in these last days also, where the Laodicean spirit claims the property and ecclesiastical importance in this world of that which is known as the Christian religion, while humble saints, finding themselves unfed and very often unwanted in the great establishments, are gathering more and more, as the early Christians did, in homes, in Bible conferences, wherever Christ and His Word and real fellowship in the Spirit are the only drawing powers. And how sufficient. William Newell's complaining that as churches got bigger and the buildings got more beautiful, they weren't preaching the Word of God. And they weren't walking with the Spirit. And so Christians that wanted to grow were doing it on their own. They were meeting in homes. They were finding places where that was happening. And hopefully this is still a body of believers that were growing together in the Lord. In verse 16 there, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I wrote down the passages there where this is mentioned, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, 1 Peter 5:14. I'm not recommending that we start greeting one another with a holy kiss. That's what they did in that culture. They still do it, like in European cultures, things like that. We'll stick to a handshake for the most part, and maybe a hug if you're around Therese. But, yeah, so that's just what they did back then. Not only did Paul know about all these people, but we remember from 2 Corinthians 11 when he talks about all the physical torture he went through and beatings and imprisonments, and he also talks about, beginning in verse 28, apart from some such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? As Paul reads these names, he is praying for each one of them, hurting for each one of them, rejoicing with those that are rejoicing. And that is a calling for us as well. And I know that we all do suffer when someone suffers. And especially when they're suffering spiritually, when they're deluded or they're just not getting that walk with Christ right, we'd really love to just talk to them and help bring them back to Christ. And so, at this point, we will have Pete read verses 17 through 20.
Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and to turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
Thank you. This is in the midst of these names, or at the end of the list, the first list, so to speak. Paul has to give this warning that there are those within the body of Christ even, but certainly around us in our families and workplaces, who discredit Christ and but say they're Christians, but they're not. And in some ways, the best thing to do is to turn away from them. Don't be drawn into that. But at some point, we have to call them out as well. And it's a warning here for Paul to do that we have to make sure we understand that we need to be wise and innocent. And we see this in Paul's letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is something that we have to be aware of in the body of Christ, that we will come up against that and see people who say they're Christians, but they're not, or they're not walking with the Lord. We're not sure. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, this is a pretty major issue in the book of Hebrews that I think will call out to all of us to make sure we love the Lord and we're in the faith, but also make sure that we're talking to others about their faith as well. In verse 19, he says, "For the report of your obedience has reached all, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." And that's a wonderful thing. That word innocent is only used two other places in Scripture. And they're kind of startling where they're used. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." And we've had to do that at the church here. We've had to deal with the world. Obviously, when we renovated this building, we had to have a building inspector. By the way, he was great. I'm not saying anything against him. And we met, and he was surprised at how we had matched everything according to code, because we had a great contractor who was a believer, and he believed the codes were there for a reason. So that was a good thing. But when we had to sell the land, we got a big offer for a quarter of an acre that we were just eyes big, and we had someone in our council who was very shrewd and said, "No, we don't need to sell that land. Have them ask for more." And they ended up like asking for almost twice what they first bid, because that's what the land was worth. And this shrewd as a serpent man, who was also very innocent as a dove, he's a lovely man in the Lord, was able to work that out when the rest of us were like, "Yeah, this is great." Anyway, so that's why I love that verse, because it kind of calls what we're called to do. Paul says in Philippians 2:15 regarding innocent, that you would prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. As we walk with the Lord and have that innocence and that blamelessness, people notice. I don't know if you've noticed that. I don't have to say a word, and we're talking about evangelism, and it'd be good if I did say a word, but sometimes I've not even said a word, and people just come to me because they know something's different. And it's not Dan Hummel. That's all of you. They're noticing that you love the Lord, even if you're not saying anything. That's really amazing. And then in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect," which we had hanging over there before Christmas, but a wonderful passage. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet be in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." I think that's so cool. And then in Revelation 2:24, "I tell you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you." And those deep things of Satan are kind of what that evil is that we want to be innocent of. We don't want to go down there, of course. But I love this verse 20. Listen to the contrast here. This is the way I'm going to say it. "The God of peace." So you think of like rustling leaves and birds chirping. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." I just find that dichotomy to be so different. But that's exactly what God does for us as believers. We are able to resist the very creature who was bold enough to threaten the archangel Michael to fight him. But we are able to resist him, and he flees from us, according to James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:9. All right. Yes. So we see the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is point number 5. And I think, and it's not just me, I see this elsewhere, that the grace part of the Trinity, the role that the person of the Trinity that gives us grace is primarily Jesus. Think of the love of the God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that became a human so that we would have that grace to enter into God's presence. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So I'm just going to read a little more. These are Paul's friends gathering around as he's writing this letter to the Romans. They're gathering around and starting to put their two cents into this letter. And so Paul writes, or actually we'll actually see who actually wrote this, but Paul is dictating it. "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Don't be fooled. That's still not the end of the book, but we're close. We know Timothy was a great protege of Paul's, and he's there with Paul. And he says, hey, tell them I greet them. Okay. And Lucius and Grace and Jason and Sosipater, they're all mentioned in the book of Acts. I put those references in the insert for you, but I also have them up on the screen there. Tertius, the one writing it, he wants to get his 2 cents in. Amazing, he gets to do that. They're staying in the house of Gaius. And then one of the city leaders is there as well. What an honor to have him there. And Quartus, the brother. And this benediction here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen, is in brackets in the NAS because it's not there in every manuscript. In some manuscripts, it's at the end of chapter 14. In fact, verses 25 and the rest are also somewhere else in other manuscripts. As we dig up these manuscripts and figure out what the Word of God really says, sometimes they don't agree with each other. But never do they disagree about the fundamentals of the faith. All that wording is exactly the same. And we were talking about that a little bit in systematic theology this morning, that the fundamentals, even in the old manuscripts, there's no question what God is saying. But sometimes in these sections, we're not sure what the actual Word of God structure was, but that's okay. And then Gaius, I just put down that it's not the Gaius of Acts 19 or 20, but the Gaius of 1 Corinthians 1:14, according to the commentators. And now I'm going to have Don read verses 25 through 27.
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. First of all, he starts out in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you. And that word establish is very important in the New Testament, used 10 times. It symbolizes a stable spiritual condition. And I'm just going to bring up a few passages where this is. Luke 22:31. Jesus says, and you know this passage very well, says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, the word there is establish your brothers, strengthen your brothers. It can be used either way. Amazing that that's the established that we're talking about here in this passage as well. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his, Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's a choice that we make to allow God to establish us in holiness and in faith. And finally, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now may the Lord, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. We want him in 2023 to establish our hearts in good work and our word. God's word coming through us. And so he says, may to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. That's pretty strong that Paul says this is my gospel. Of course, what he's saying there is that this letter, which he is now finishing, Romans chapters 1 through 16, is the gospel of Christ. And no other place in Scripture is the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, the good news of sanctification in Christ, the good news of his sovereignty, is presented other than the book of Romans. It's the most complete presentation. And Paul, I think, might be realizing that as he says, now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, which Phoebe's bringing to you, according to the book of Romans, and the preaching of Christ Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery. I think I have Paul's gospel. The revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested. If you want to know what that mystery is, we don't have time. But I do have a wonderful two-page document that I will email you or I can print out during the luncheon today from William R. Newell. Give you a little taste of his writing that explains that wonderfully. And the scriptures of the prophets, those prophets are not the Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament prophets that helped bring about the New Testament. According to the commandment of the eternal God, which has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. There's so much more that can be said here. But hallelujah that we have the potential to live for Christ. And remember, we cannot do these 7 points, loving like Paul's deep knowledge of people. I pray that we would do that better. To serve, remember, it's the heroes in the church that serve, that help. Not the ones who stand in the spotlight, unless they're serving and helping. Contact. Take time to stay in touch with those in the body of Christ. Let's do that this year. Be wise and innocent. The grace of Jesus, especially out of the Trinity, be established. And gospel, Paul's gospel, which is Romans, that we would know that better. But we can't do any of these things that we've seen in chapters 12 through 16 without understanding the power of God. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, that we were separated from Christ because of our sin, separated from God, but God justifies us in Christ, and then that we can walk and have that new life that we see in Romans chapters 6 through 8, and then the amazing peek behind the curtain of God's sovereignty in chapter 9 through 11. So let's go before the Lord and thank Him for this. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. And that indeed it is shown by the grace manifest in Jesus, willing to come and live a perfect life and then even to die a perfect death, a divine death, paying for the sin of all humanity. And thank You that we are able to receive that payment as we believe that He did that for us. And that belief simply, that faith that He did that and it works, is enough to bring us into Your presence here this morning as we talk to You and You see us in His righteousness. Thank You, Lord, that even though we still go our own way sometimes, which is sin against You, that You have allowed Jesus to have already paid for that as well, and that You draw us close to You through Your Word, through Your people, and we look forward to You doing that in 2023. And we thank You again for getting us through 2022, and I ask, Lord, that we would glorify You even more as we finish the old new year and begin the new year. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a New Year's resolution, I am going to read through the Bible again this year, and Carl has some guides to do that chronologically. I'm going to do it on my phone with the YouVersion app, and the last time I did this with 3 other people in the church, and we were able to connect via YouVersion and talk to each other about what we just read and stuff, which was good. It wasn't a mandatory thing. If anyone would like to, it's a big commitment, 4 chapters a day, if would like to read through the Bible chronologically on your phone with YouVersion, which is free, let me know if you want to do it with me and we can do it together. And if you fail, you fail. It's okay. It's not for everyone and it's a big commitment. So I also have other plans which I meant to put out. But anyway, that's the one I'm offering right now. Let's conclude our worship and go to lunch with the hymn, For All the Saints.